All right, you can have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. Okay, here's the deal. We're starting today a little bit different. She's going to be mad at me. It's not often, though, that my wife's birthday falls on a Sunday I am preaching. And I'm going to be honest, I have no idea where she went. We got split up this morning. So, Leslie, where are you, babe? Come on. Oh, let's go. Okay, Leslie, come on. Come here. Come on. Come all the way to the front. Come all the way to the front. Man, I want to give honor where honor is due. This is an amazing woman who I am obsessed with. Love you, baby. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. That woman is gold. Now on a not as great note, I just found out we have some Indiana Hoosier softball players in the house because they're playing Michigan State later today, and so I think we need to give them a go green, go white. So go green.
Go white!
Actually, we're glad that you're here. We they go to Embassy Church, which is one of our network churches, Chris Cook, good friend. Actually, I'm going to be in there in 2 weeks, get to hang out with you guys preaching. So we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. But, you know, we hope that the other team wins today. So, okay, hey, so last week, Easter Sunday, what a great day, right? I was told I should throw out a few stats, okay? So some fun stats from last week. We had a little over 1,300 in attendance. I think the more interesting stat is we ate over 2,000 donuts, which that means the donut to human ratio was like 1.5 last week. Saturday we did this Easter egg hunt, and over 1,600 eggs were found throughout this building. And there's like about 100 still missing. So not sure where they are, you know. Maybe the critters have gotten them. So let's see. We had 137 people volunteer and serve in different roles last week. So thank you for that. And also thank you for everybody who brought like all of the candy you brought to stuff those eggs with. We had so much that our staff feels really blessed right now because we've been eating it since and are going to continue to eat it for the next year. So we did this Easter survey on the back end of the sermon, and I was very encouraged by this, and you should be too. So we had actually 42 people last week indicate on the back end of the service that their next step is to put their faith in Christ. We are following up with those people now. We also had 41 people indicate that their next step is to publicly profess their faith in Christ through baptism. And so, very encouraged by that. And actually, just so you know, next week we have, I believe, I don't want to misquote and get our expectations too high, but I believe next week we have 14 baptisms currently scheduled. And we have more the week after that. And those don't include the 41 that said last week that that's their next step. So very encouraging. God is moving, and he's moving through you. It's really fun to hear these stories. You know, part of our process is people apply. You know, they fill out an application because we want to ask, we don't want to just say, all right, you know, do it. We want to make sure that we're shepherding people through that, making sure they're ready. And when they fill out the application, when you fill it out, it's so encouraging to hear these stories. And it's encouraging because almost every single one involves somebody else in this room who has been used by God to bring them to the point of coming to faith in Christ. So you guys are living on mission, and I love that. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. I know, we're supposed to be studying Romans, not today. Colossians 3. As you turn there, which is just a few pages to the right of Romans. Colossians 3. I was in Ethiopia a few years ago. It's Eastern Africa. And Ethiopia is surrounded by 3 of the top 10 most persecuted countries in the world. And on the back end of this trip, we were headed, we were flying out that day. We had some time to kill, so we spent a few hours at this compound in, what's the capital city there? Addis Ababa? I don't know if I said that right. But we spent a few hours at this compound where they train missionaries in that region. And I met this missionary couple who is serving in one of those 3 surrounding countries. In fact, the country that they're serving in is in the top 5 most persecuted countries in the world. And I was just asking, you know, their story, asking questions and stuff. And they were sharing how they'd been there for 4 years. And aside from the brutal climate, I mean, extreme heat, they were talking about the persecution that Christians there face and just the trickiness of navigating that as missionaries. And I asked them, so, I mean, what do you guys seeing happen? You've been there for 4 years. They said, honestly, we're not sure yet if we've seen anybody come to faith. We think that we've maybe seen a few people come to faith, but we're not sure. And I said, what do you mean you're not sure? Like, explain that. And they said, well, man, in this country, like, if people are if they come to faith, they're terrified to make it known. Because if anybody other than Christians find out, then in this country, you are likely going to be killed. At least you lose everything, if not also your life. I remember sitting there having this conversation. It was very sobering to have this conversation right before getting on this airplane to go back to the U.S. The reality is, a huge percentage of Christians around the world face pretty significant levels of persecution to the point that it's one of the greatest humanitarian crises on the planet. But this particular trip to East Africa wasn't the first time I've been in a part of the world where this kind of stuff was happening. But coming out of that experience, I remember thinking, man, why don't we experience that here in the U.S.? I mean, you know, I read scripture. Ephesians 6 is a great example of this. Man, we are in an epic spiritual war. You know, Jesus came not to battle for land like, you know, most kings and rulers do. He's not trying to establish his kingdom on land. He's trying to establish his kingdom in people's hearts. But nevertheless, it's a battle for building a kingdom. It's a battle for people's hearts. So we're in this epic war. And since Genesis 3, Satan and his squad has been doing everything they can to defeat God's purposes. And here's the reality. Satan uses persecution to try to slow down and silence the church. So again, why aren't we experiencing this kind of persecution here? And here's the truth that's like maybe going to be hard to swallow. Why would Satan be worried about trying to shut up a church that's not making any noise? Why would Satan be worried about trying to slow down a church that's not gaining any ground? Why would he be worried about wasting his time trying to stop a church that's not moving? Why would Satan mess with a sleeping church? And honestly, a better way to put that is, I mean, think about, again, church in our country, our culture. Why would he risk messing with a sleeping army and risk waking them up? My two sons, this weekend, we were watching this documentary on Kodiak bears. They're bigger than grizzly bears. They're huge. And I'm just thinking, like, why would he poke the bear? Why would he poke the bear? Why would he aggravate the bear? Sadly, he doesn't need to persecute the church in America. He's got us right where he wants us. Blinded by our materialism, preoccupied with, you know, Netflix, Prime, Hulu, YouTube, Disney Plus, social media, all the other stuff. He's got us lulled to sleep. And by the way, fun fact here, where Christians are persecuted, the church is actually growing. It's not persecution that silences and slows down the church. It's the church's obsession with the world that silences and slows down itself. So why am I saying all this? All right, last week was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, 1,600 eggs. We celebrated Jesus rising from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything for everybody. When we talk about the resurrection, we're not talking about some cute event that happened in the past that we celebrate once a year with Easter egg hunts. We are talking about the most significant, the most powerful event in all of history that causes people who are dead on the inside to come alive. Have you ever been to a funeral before? Okay. So here's the picture, if you have, here's the picture I want you to get in your head. It's like the difference between the dude in the casket and the dude giving the eulogy. Like, one is clearly alive, the other is not. Literally, no one has ever confused the guy giving the eulogy for the guy the funeral's actually for. Why? Because there's an obvious difference. Yet this happens all the time with Christians. God has made us alive. We are no longer dead in our sin. Why then is there often so little difference between us who are alive and those who don't yet know Jesus, who are still dead? Now here's my conclusion. It's not a power of God problem. It's a discipleship problem. Like, we've got to stop dumbing down, watering down the truth of God's word, and we need to start teaching it as it is so that we can build up the body of Christ towards maturity. So today, we're stepping out of Romans for 1 week. We're going back to it next week. We're stepping out of Romans 1 week. We're going to do Colossians chapter 3. And here's why. So last week, I mean, Romans 8, we wrapped it up. And I mean, Romans 8, we're seeing these are the privileges we have in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. This is what we have in Christ. And Paul, you know, a lot of people say when he was writing Romans, he should have just gone from Romans 8 to Romans 12. Because Romans 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything here, Romans 8 and before that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Like, okay, because of who you are, now this is what we should do and live. Now, he gives us this three-chapter interlude, Romans 9 through 11, and you'll see this next week and understand this more next week. Romans 8, people say, is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Romans 9 is the most avoided chapter in all the Bible. A lot of controversy there, a lot of confusion there. I think next week we'll get some clarity on it. But all that to say, I wanted to come straight to Colossians 3 today because I think in so many ways, I mean, here's how it starts. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ. If this is true of you, if this is who you are, then this is how you should live. This is how you should live. And so here we go. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. If you got it, let me hear you say, I got it. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He starts off and he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, which, I mean, let's just start there. That's a good question to ask of yourself. Have you been raised with Christ? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Because if you've placed your faith in Christ, as we'll see in these baptisms next week, which symbolize this, then his death becomes your death, and therefore his resurrection becomes your resurrection, which means you've been raised with Christ. So have you been raised with Christ? And if so, you need to understand this. The gospel works inside out, not outside in. Meaning, works don't lead to salvation, but works are the result of our salvation. Like, in regard to our salvation, there's no more work to be done. When Jesus went to the cross, he took all of our sin with him. When Jesus was buried in the tomb, all of our sin was buried with him. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, all of our sin was paid for. So back to what I said, the gospel works inside out, not outside in. You always have to start with who you are in Christ before you get to what you should do in Christ. But there's something else you need to see here. You never see the gospel taught where it tells us who we are in Christ without also teaching how we are now to live as a result. I mean, this was true of how Jesus taught. You look at the Gospels, especially you go to the end of the Gospels, after Jesus dies, resurrects from the dead, like he very clearly says, now do this. Now give your life to this. This is true of how Paul taught. I mean, I already kind of said this, but in Romans 1 through 8, man, this is who we are in Christ. We actually get more of that in Romans 9, 10, 11. And then Romans 12, as a result of who we are in Christ, this is how we live. All of his letters are like that. Ephesians 1 through 3, this is who you are. Ephesians 4 through 6, this is how to live. Colossians will see that. Galatians will see that. All of, James does this. He says, faith without works is what? Dead. Action always follows salvation. Gospel salvation is always followed by gospel transformation. Now again, think about the funeral. Nobody ever confuses the guy giving the eulogy with the guy in the casket. In the same way, it is impossible to be alive in Christ but continue to look and live just like you did when you were dead in sin. So, what does this resurrected life look like? I'm going to give you three words, all right? If you're taking notes, I see a lot of people taking notes, which is great. You should write these three words down, all right? What does this resurrected life in Christ look like? Three words. Seek, set, and slaughter. Seek, set, and slaughter. Here we go. First one, seek. Verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, everybody say it. Okay, let's start over. Y'all were still writing. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, everybody say it.
Seek.
There you go. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I'm not creative. This is coming straight from what Paul says. Seek. Seek. Okay, so first story was East Africa, Ethiopia. Second story, Senegal, which is West Africa. So before this trip to Ethiopia, a few years before this, I went to Senegal, which is in West Africa. It is a vastly predominantly Muslim country. And I went there with a couple other guys, and basically there was this guy living there who was spending, I don't know, like 2 years trying to find this unreached people group called the Kanyagi people. I think I got that right. It's a long time ago. Anyways, he was trying to find this people group. And so what he would do is he would go out to these remote villages. He'd drive out, then he'd take a bike, and he would try to find a person of peace in these villages. I mean, think like super remote sub-Saharan Africa. He'd try to find a person of peace, and then he would try to ask questions to find where these people were living. And they'd say, oh, you know, they live in that village over there. So he'd go to that village. Finally, he started finding these people. Once he started finding these people, he found more of these people scattered all throughout this country. And when he would find a pocket of this tribe, he would mark it in a GPS and make notes so that then, over time, him and others could come back and, like, begin to establish a relationship. And over time, eventually try to develop a strategy to introduce these people to Jesus. And so when we got there, 3 months prior, they had done this discovery trip. So he'd found this people group. And 3 months prior to us getting there, a couple of guys had gone around and tried to establish some relationships, find a person of peace. In other words, when you come into this village, you gotta get permission to be there. And you kind of gotta have some, you know, street cred, village cred. So like, is there a person of peace who's gonna say, they're with me? And so in each of these villages, they found that person. And so on our trip, we went back to these villages to further that relationship and hopefully pave the way down the road for the gospel to be shared. Well, in one of the villages, 3 months prior, like they weren't really trying to share the gospel at this point. Slower process in this environment. In one of the villages 3 months prior, a gospel conversation unexpectedly happened with like one of the key men in the village, and he came to faith. His French name is Jean-Pierre. And so when we went to that village, our goal was to find this guy and to kind of find out, man, did he really come to faith? Like, did he really understand 3 months ago what was happening? And did our people really understand what he was saying happened in his heart? So we get to this village. We're planning on spending 5 days there. And in their culture, it's like relationships go slow. Time moves slow. In fact, in their culture, it's common when you come over to their house, which imagine a homestead, like a bamboo fence and then like 3 or 4 mud huts in the middle of that where they all live. When you come into their house, you don't just come in and start hanging. You come in and you sit sometimes for up to 3 hours without hardly saying a word. Can you imagine that? Like coming into, I don't know, just somebody's house, like somebody you know even. And you don't come in and just start hanging. You come in and just like sit in their living room and don't even talk to each other for like 3 hours. How awkward would that be? I mean, how awkward is this right now? I mean, I'm watching the clock. It's been like 6 seconds and y'all are already like, dude, this is really weird. Can we keep going? Imagine that for 3 hours. Well, that's what we were expecting. We're gonna go in and we're gonna spend at least, you know, a couple hours just sitting there. They have this ceremonial tea called ataya, and they serve it in 3 different rounds, and it's like takes a long time, and it's a big part of their culture. So we expected 2 or 3 hours, slowly break into conversation. We were gonna be in that village for 5 days, and so we thought, I don't know, maybe day two, maybe day three, we'll broach the conversation with Jean-Pierre and ask if, you know, just try to find out if he's truly a Christian. Dude, 30 minutes into getting there, Jean-Pierre gets up, he just leaves. And he goes into his hut, and he comes back out holding this Bible that he'd gotten 3 months before. And he says, excuse me, he says, if it's okay, I want to ask you a few questions. And we're like, sure. So he gets his Bible, and he starts asking us these questions, like stuff from the Old Testament, stuff from the New Testament. And it wasn't like the basic stuff that you would think he'd be asking about, you know, like the stories that you learn in Sunday school or, you know. No, it was like, honestly, you know, this was a while ago. I was like, man, I don't even know where that is in the Old Testament. Can you like point to where you're talking about, you know? Like there was some stuff in there. I'm like, what are you talking about? And it got to a point, the questions that he's asking from all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament, we finally stopped and said, hey, Jean-Pierre, and this is through like three translators here. Jean-Pierre, how much of that Bible have you read? And he looks at us like that was a stupid question. He says, I've read all of it. We're like, dude, this is it's been 3 months. That's not even your primary, first language. And this dude in 3 months had read the whole thing. Now, I'm not going to do this, but, if I polled the room, how many, who've been believers in here for 3 years, 30 years, have read the whole Bible? Probably not everybody would stick their hand up. In 3 months, he'd read the whole thing. Now, I tell you this story because here it is, Colossians 3:1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That word seek in the Greek, it means desire. Now think about Jean-Pierre. Man, that dude's desires had changed. Now pause for a second. It is unbelievers who are commonly referred to as seekers. You heard that term before? Like in the 90s and the early 2000s, there was this huge movement in churches called the seeker-sensitive movement. Have you heard of that? And it was this movement where churches, they tried to create these seeker-sensitive services in an effort to attract non-Christians. So cool music, shorter sermons. Sorry, y'all don't get that here. Lighter sermons and, different things like that. Okay, you have to understand this. Which, by the way, that's when, coffee started being served at churches, which I apologize, we don't do that. Actually, I don't apologize, we don't do that. We're not going to serve cruddy coffee to you. Just go to Big B Dump. Well, that's kind of cruddy coffee to you. Anyways, go to one of the other places in town. That's not in my notes. All right, anyways. Here's what I'm getting at. Oftentimes, unbelievers are referred to as seekers, right? You have to understand this, though. Romans 3. We saw this months ago in our study. Romans 3:10 says this, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. And look at it. It says, no one what? Seeks for God. No one does good. Not even one. Listen, prior to being made alive in Christ, we are not the ones who do the seeking. God is. You have to understand this. I mean, you go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. The first sin, what do? They hide. Who seeks after them? Who does the seeking? God does. I mean, the whole story of the Old Testament, Israel, Deuteronomy 7 most clearly says this. Man, who sought out Israel? Who called them out to be his people? God did. In fact, it says, God has chosen you, not because you, but because the Lord loves you. Romans, we're studying Romans, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still running from him, he ran after us. He's the one who does the seeking. Luke 15, three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. Who does the seeking? Not the sheep, but the shepherd. Not the coin, but the woman. And not the son, but the father. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Prior to being made alive in Christ, God is the one who seeks. We are the ones who hide. And it's not until the eyes of our hearts are opened that we are able to seek the Lord. In fact, this is one of the greatest evidences of a mature believer. The affections of our hearts undergo a serious shift from chasing after the things of the world to chasing after the things that are above, which leads to a great question. Has there been a shift in the aim of your affections? If you've been raised with Christ, as Colossians 3:1 says, has there been a shift in your heart? The seeking does not end when you come to faith in Christ. In fact, that's actually when it begins. Man, I want so bad for our church to be known as a seeker church. But not because we're trying to be cool and seeker sensitive by, whatever strategy is there, but because we are full of people who are aggressively seeking after the heart of God. So the first word is seek. And the question with that word is, have the affections of your heart experienced a shift? Seek. Now here's the second word. The second word is set. Look at verse 2. He says, everybody say it.
Set.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So first, seek, and now we see set. Set. It would be easy here to go back to the infamous sermon on time, where I made everybody get your phone out and check your screen time. Should we do that? See an update, how we're doing? No, I got a lot of no. But here's what we saw in that is, you know, if you're average in this room, and if you're the average American in this room, then you are on pace to spend 3 months out of this year looking at your phone. If you're average Gen Z, 12 to 27 year old in this room, then you're on pace to spend 7 months looking at your phone this year. That's pretty convicting. I saved this story. This happened back during COVID. We all love revisiting those days, right? Back during COVID, somebody on Facebook, one of my Facebook friends, I don't remember who it was, but they posted this. This was 1 month in. I heard somebody go, when I said 1 month in. Many more months to come after that. Anyways, all right, 1 month in, somebody posted this on Facebook. It said this, direct quote. Since the quarantine period began, I have watched, number one, Criminal Minds, 319 episodes at 42 minutes each. Number two, Tiger King. Y'all remember that show? Whatever happened to Carol? Anyways, 7 episodes, 42 minutes each. Number three, All American, 16 episodes, 42 minutes each. That is 13,398 plus 294 plus 672 equals 14,364 minutes. And then in parentheses, 239 hours of watching stuff. That's almost 10 days of watching TV. And actually, if you do the functional day, 16 hours of being awake, it's much more than that. So here, Colossians 3:2, he says, set. That word set in the Greek means to think, means to ponder, it means to dwell. What you fill your mind with matters. Like it really matters. That's what Paul's saying here in Colossians 3. What you fill your mind with matters. Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. When it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Let me translate that. If you spend all of your time scrolling through Instagram, man, no wonder you live in fear. No wonder you live in sadness. No wonder you live in loneliness. No wonder you constantly carry around this feeling of wanting more. If we spend all of our time watching Criminal Minds or Tiger King or The Office, Subtle Confession, or New Girl or The Bachelor, some of y'all need to confess that. Man, no wonder we look and think and act so much like the non-Christian culture around us. If you spend all your time looking at porn, no wonder you're so insecure around the opposite sex. No wonder you have so little self-control in other areas of your life. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And you go back to verse 2. It says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let's get practical for a second. You set your mind on things above by setting boundaries on things below. You have to curate the content in your life. Think in terms of quality and quantity. Like, what are you consuming? And then how much of it are you consuming? So many of us, we live and we look just like non-Christians in large part because we consume the exact same stuff at the exact same rate as non-Christians. So again, Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Don't miss the why to all of this. He says, because the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything for you. Our present reality has changed because our future reality has changed. If we spend all of our time thinking about and looking forward to the next big thing on our calendar instead of locking in on the hope that we have stored up for us in heaven, then of course we're going to be caught in this endless cycle of highs and lows. And of course we'll never live with urgency for the mission of God. We've got to stop obsessing over the world. We've got to stop being so short-sighted. We've got to stop living like we've never heard of heaven. He says, seek. Have the affections of your heart experienced a shift? He says, set. What are you filling your mind with? And then he says, slaughter. Verse 5, put to death, slaughter. Therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. First three words, put to death. The Greek there means to stop or cease completely. It's not a wimpy word. It's a pretty graphic word. It's a strong word. Vivid image attached to it. It means to kill. It means to murder. It means to slaughter. And then you look at what he does after that. Again, verse 5, he says, kill whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It's like Paul puts together this hit list, which I find ironic. Because think about who we're talking, think about who's writing this. It's Paul. Also known as Saul, who, by the way, was no stranger to a hit list. I mean, before Christ, his aim was to slaughter Christians. But now that he was in Christ, his aim has totally changed. And Paul's point is this: Jesus went to extreme measures to save us from our sin. Now we're commanded to go to extreme measures to flee from sin. John Owen, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, he says this: be killing sin or it will be killing you. Which leads to the question, what needs to be on your hit list? Paul gives us some suggestions there in verses 5-8. And by the way, this list so perfectly describes everything that's so common in our culture: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. I mean, come on, pornography, infidelity, uncontrollable lust, sexual joking, indulgence in sex, anger, wrath, malice, slander. I mean, just watch the news. Just read through your social media feed. Obscene talk, like literally everything on TV. Some of you, like you, like your workplace, it's obscene talk. I'm not saying, you know, slaughter that, but like I'm just saying it's everywhere. Now here's an important thing to note. All of these, even in their most subtle forms, belong on this list. Listen, subtle sin is still sin. In fact, subtle sin is often the most dangerous sin because it goes so unnoticeable in our lives. Therefore, it never makes it onto our hit list. And therefore, we never mature in our walk with Christ. Some questions you may be wrestling with is, man, why is my life not producing any fruit? And why do I often feel so distant from the Lord? And why am I struggling so much to hear his voice and to know his will? Well, it might have something to do with the subtle sin in your life that needs to be slaughtered. Seek. Have the affections of your heart experienced a shift? Set. What are you filling your mind with? Slaughter. What needs to be on your hit list? You go back to verse 1. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for everybody. Man, if you have placed your faith in Christ, everything's different now. Your spirit is no longer dead, it's alive. You no longer sit under the wrath of God. You now have access to God through Jesus. You now have hope of eternal life. You now have power through the Holy Spirit that you didn't have before. You now have the ability to live life in such a way that it impacts eternity. God wants to use you to build his kingdom. He wants you to be his special forces to rescue others from the grip of Satan. And that is why Satan doesn't want to touch the church here in America. Because for the most part, Christians here are asleep to the reality of the hope, power, and mission that God has given them. Why would he poke the bear? And my hope is that today the truth of God's word would maybe poke the bear a little bit and wake us up. So, seek. Have the affections of your heart experienced a shift? Set. What are you filling your mind with? And slaughter. What needs to be on your hit list?